in our Bible to Luke chapter 14, which indeed will be the theme of our thinking through the whole of today, because the 14th chapter of Luke is really a unit of teaching, as Luke has gathered together the teaching of Jesus with a special purpose in mind. And this whole unit of teaching belongs together. This morning we are going to look together at the first 24 verses of the chapter, and then this evening I want to look at the last 10 or 11 verses of it with you and see how the two really belong together. The teaching is set, certainly the first 24 verses of it, in the home of a Pharisee with whom Jesus had been invited to dine, as we discover from the introduction. And you can readily see how, in part of the teaching at least, Jesus takes up the whole theme of invitations and uses this as an entry into the teaching that he is laying before them. Verse 8 and verse 12 and verse 16, for example, verse 8, when you are invited by anyone to a marriage feast. Verse 12, he said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your kinsmen and so on. And then in verse 16, he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. So he is speaking about invitations, but in fact there is one central message in the whole passage, including the first six verses, which describe a miracle of healing, you will notice, on the Sabbath day. But the overriding theme of the whole of this chapter, and especially of the first 24 verses, is a warning. It's one of these uncomfortable warnings that Jesus brings, which in a sense we would rather not listen to. But it's a warning I can absolutely guarantee you that every single one of us here in church this morning urgently needs to heed. It's a warning about the dreadful dangers of a life that is ruled and controlled, whether secretly or openly, by self-interest and self-centeredness and self-worship. Few things are more subtle, and almost nothing is more sinister than the way self-interest can permeate almost every area of our life and every level of our thinking, and can even invade our religious experience, as we shall see in a moment. The reason it's so sinister, of course, is that it is really the very root of sin, loving and serving the creature rather than the Creator, as Paul describes it. And so the same apostle tells us that when Jesus died, what he was designing to accomplish by his death was this: he died for all, that they who live should live no longer unto themselves, but unto him. That's what grace designs to do in us, to free us from a life whose main motivation, if the truth were told, is self-interest. And a life dominated by that spirit is a total denial of the gospel, in whatever way it may be dressed up. That's why it's so sinister. The reason it's so subtle is that self-interest and self-centeredness can be dressed up and disguised in such ways that you could almost fail to recognize them. And they appear in the most extraordinary places. Let me suggest to you four areas that Jesus is speaking about in the obvious four sections of these first 24 verses of this chapter. You will notice that they are divided almost in paragraphs in most of the versions. Verses 1 to 6, 7 to 11, 12 to 14, and 15 to 24. The first of these sections, dealing with the miracle of the healing of this man and the indignation of the Pharisees that Jesus saw, speaks to us about selfishness in relation to religion. Verses 7 to 11, the parable of the that Jesus draws from the man who is invited to a marriage and goes to the top place, speaks of selfishness in relation to position and place seeking. Verses 12 to 14, another little parable about how you should give invitations to a dinner, speaks about selfishness in relation to giving. And the longer parable from verse 15 to the end of verse 24 speaks about selfishness in relation to priorities. The men who were invited to the feast but had more important things to do. Now, can you see how the whole of this passage is held together by this one central theme of selfishness, self-interest, and the ways in which it appears? And the latter part, the last 10 verses of the passage, which we are going to look at this evening, deal with the cost of putting self last rather than first. Whoever will be my disciple, says Jesus, he needs to deny himself. At that we will look this evening. But at these four themes this morning. First of all, selfishness in relation to religion. Verses 1 to 6. Immediately Jesus comes into the house of this Pharisee. You will notice he was confronted by a man suffering from this very unpleasant disease of dropsy. Now it was the Sabbath. And again the issue was raised, as it was so often when Jesus was confronted with this sort of situation. Would he heal on the Sabbath day? And of course he did. He healed the man because there was nothing in the law to prevent Jesus healing the man. And he challenges them about this. Verse 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They were almost standing there confronting him and challenging him, you see. But the law did not forbid healing on the Sabbath day. And Jesus healed the man. But the important question is not the question about whether it's legal to heal on the Sabbath day. It's the one Jesus puts to them in verse 5. Notice it. He said to them, which of you having a son? Most versions of a modern kind put son instead of an ass. A son or an ox that has fallen into a well will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day. Now, what is the significance of that question? The significance of it is this. What Jesus is saying is, when your own personal interests are at stake, you will manipulate your interpretation of the law of God to suit yourself. That's what he's saying. He is watching these Pharisees challenging him. Is he going to heal this man of the dropsy? And he says, now if you had an ass or an ox or a son even that fell into the well, and it was your own interests that were at stake, you would manipulate the law and your interpretation of it so that it would suit yourself. And of course they would. They would have applied standards to other people that they would never apply to themselves in a similar situation. Because self-interest was what ruled these men. They weren't interested in the law of God. They weren't interested in the glory of God. The only thing they were interested in was self-interest. And so they manipulated their interpretation of the law, their traditions, sanctions. They manipulated them all towards self-interest.
You say, how dreadful of them. But my brothers and sisters, it's amazing how easy it is for us to manipulate our convictions, even to manipulate our conscience, to manipulate our principles, to manipulate truth, to manipulate the Word of God. And don't be sitting thinking, yes, I know people who do that. It's to ourselves God speaks. And how easy it is for us even to begin to try to manipulate God Himself. so that he may serve our self-interest. And probably there is no greater blasphemy than that kind of manipulation that wants to manipulate God to become our servant instead of us becoming his. But that's exactly the selfishness that had invaded Pharisaical religion, you see. We betray that attitude in all kinds of ways, you know. Let me just suggest one of them to you. Very simple, but very frequently found in so many of our lives. We betray it when we get a bit indignant or even fed up because God hasn't done exactly what we wanted, in the way we wanted it and at the time we wanted it. And so we say, he's let me down. Disappointed in God, you know, just a little bit resentful at God even. Now, why is it that we feel like that, you know? Isn't it very simply because deep down our religion is controlled still by self-interest and the sword of God's Spirit has not penetrated beyond the level of the superficial to touch the deep citadel where self holds sway. We need to learn the lesson Jesus so persistently taught the Pharisees, that some forms of even orthodox religion can just be dressed up selfishness. And that's the first lesson. And I don't know about you, but I don't find it in the slightest bit comfortable. Here's the second one. Selfishness in relation to position and place seeking. Verses 7 to 11. Luke describes this in verse 7 as a parable. He told a parable to those who were invited when he marked how they chose the places of honor. But obviously it was a comment on what was happening round about him at this dinner. And perhaps a little subtly, but not too subtly, he translates the occasion to a wedding and says, when you're invited by anyone to a marriage, don't sit down in a place of honor, lest a more eminent man than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. It seems in some ways just to be sensible advice, almost normal worldly wisdom. Don't go to table number one of your own accord, lest they don't assess your importance on the same level as you assess it, and you suddenly find them saying to you, table 10. Well, it's worldly wisdom. But you see, the sinister thing about this is that Jesus recognizes that behind this folly that he saw enacted before him, as they all jostled for place and position and prominence and importance, was an attitude of self-exaltation which God will put down. Look at verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now that is an attitude and a spirit which clearly God is against. Scripture is absolutely full of this. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now few of us, of course, will be caught in the most vulgar forms of this self-preferment and self-advancement. We are mostly saying at the door, after you, because it's custom and we wouldn't like to be caught throwing the door in somebody else's face. But in our real relationships with other people, the big question is, do we really live this way? Do we really live putting other people before ourselves and humbly desiring to take the lowest place? Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor, not in seeking it, but in showing it. Consider one another. Now, my dear friends, you and I really need to ask ourselves this morning, do I live considerately? That's what Jesus is speaking about. Do I live considering other people? Let's have a little bit of a test together this morning. In the way I arrange things, in my speech, for example, do I really consider other people? What effect is it going to have on other people? Oh, some people say, I just speak my mind. Well, that's quite a revelation. Sometimes. Do you consider other people? Because that's the spirit that lies behind this. Do you really put other people and their interests before yourself and your own interests? Let's not go further than home, domestically. Now, we're all on dangerous ground talking about this, but we need to face it there. In our relationships within our home and family, do we put other people first? Do we live considering one another as Jesus did? In our relationships, here in a fellowship like this, is this how we live? That's what Jesus is talking about. Because you see, the really sinister thing about this man was the reason he went to the top of the chief place, probably the U on the bend of it, in the kind of tables that they had for reclining at. The reason he went there was, that's where he estimated that he should have been. That was an estimation of himself that he was revealing. That's exactly what he thought of himself. He should have been in the top place. Self-importance was the rule of his life. Let me read some scripture to you. The Old Testament, Jeremiah, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Psalm 75, promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west. It is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. The Apostle Paul, in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourselves. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Beloved, do we live like that? That's the issue. For these are the areas where we reveal what really motivates our lives. And this self-assertiveness rears its head in all sorts of places. And I tell you, it really is sinister. You may know of the man who was with others in a group and talked about himself unremittingly for a solid hour, and then suddenly stopped and said, but now I've gone on talking about myself far too long. How do you think I look? Bishop Ryle points out that a lack of humility is really due to a lack of knowledge. That's very perceptive. A knowledge of ourselves. The man who is in inflated with a sense of his own importance and who is concerned with self-advancement and place-seeking and position-mongering, he does not know himself. Moreover, he does not know God. In his infinite majesty and glory and exalted being, nor does he know Christ, who humbled himself and made himself of no reputation and became a servant. Third area which Jesus touches upon in verses 12 to 14 is the area of selfishness in relation to giving. That's the message Jesus gives to his host at the meal, do you notice? He turns now to the host. Previously it was to the guests, don't jostle for position. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But then he says to the host, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your kinsmen or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return. And here's the crucial point, and you be repaid. Verse 13, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. What is Jesus speaking about? Well, he is not saying, and we must not misinterpret Scripture, he is not saying that you are never to have meals with your friends, colleagues, neighbors, or even your relatives if you would like to do it. What he is saying is that you must give without any other motive than the love that motivates God's giving. You see, there is another form of selfishness which can be displayed, as it certainly was in the case of the Pharisees, in the kind of giving whose real motive is self-interest. You know Ignatius Loyola's prayer for generosity, do you? Help us, good Lord, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to labor and not to ask for any reward, save that of knowing that we do your will. Now that's the reward, you see. And the reason this was so relevant was that the whole of the Pharisees' attitude to giving and to serving was what it would do for them, what they got out of it. So Jesus says, when you give, he says, do not be like the Pharisees, because they stand on the corner of the streets and blow a trumpet so that everybody may see their giving. I tell you, says Jesus, they have their reward. What was wrong with the Pharisees giving? Giving is a vital element in Christian obedience, you see, but the Pharisees giving was really not giving at all. They were buying something. They were buying a reputation for piety, for example. And Jesus says, they have their reward. What they wanted is what they've got. They were really seeking a reputation. And that's really a very sinister thing. Selfishness can so often find itself in our service. You know, we often display that when we are more interested in the kind of service that is going to bring us into the public eye. That's a really sinister thing. But there are other ways in which it can be sinister. I remember very well my old minister, Dr. William Fitch, who is now gone to glory and who was minister in Springburn when I was a youngster, and when I had become a Christian and he was talking to me about areas in which I might be able to serve God, I remember saying to him one day when he proposed something to me, I don't know that I would find very much fulfillment in that. And I always remember him looking at me. He was in some ways a rather overwhelming individual. And he said, what on earth has that got to do with it? I learned the lesson then, I hope. The service of God has its only aim and end in his pleasure and his fulfillment, and mine is never the motive. And it poses a question, you know. In order to be faithful to God, do I need to be seen by men? That's a good question to ask about Christian service. In order to be faithful to God, do I need to be seen by men? Selfishness in relation to religion, in relation to position and place seeking, in relation to giving and serving. And finally, do you notice in the last section that we look at this morning from verse 15 to 24, in relation to priorities. Now that parable is a very familiar one, you know, of the man who invited his friends to this wedding feast or a great banquet. Matthew tells us that it was actually a king who issued the invitation, and it was to his son's wedding that he was inviting them. But they all began to make excuse. One of them said, I've bought a piece of land. Another one said, I've bought some oxen and I need to try them. Another one said, I've married a wife and I can't come. And the master, the householder, or in Matthew's form, the king, is angry. You notice it in verse 21. Then the householder in anger said to his servants, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and maimed and blind. Now, often this parable is used as an evangelistic message. I've used it so myself. So I'm not going to say it's wrong. It's not wrong. It's quite right. It's a good interpretation of the passage. The Lord Jesus is the one to whose banquet we are invited, and God sends out the invitations and says, come, and men so readily make excuses. But in the context of Luke chapter 14, do you see the real thrust of Jesus' parable? It is this. He is saying, here are people who are given this invitation to my banquet, and they have more important things to do. They are absorbed with other things. Their priorities are all wrong. And what are they? They are self-centered priorities. My oxen, my land, my domestic scene. And these people had a scale of priorities that they had all worked out, you see. And the king and his invitation came well down the list. Why? Because they were absorbed with themselves, not with him. And that's the point. Now, all of us have priorities. You have priorities. Oh, you say, I'm not one for working out priorities. Don't you believe it? You really do have priorities. Because we all have limited time. We all have limited energy. We all have limited money. And when the crunch comes and a decision has to be made, we get our priorities there. And the great issue is, are my priorities the king and his presence and all that he has spread for me? Or are my priorities my own material, commercial, and domestic interests? For that's the point of the parable. And Jesus is saying, the warning of these men is that their lives are dominated by self-interest. And really, as I say, the seriousness of it is that it brings down the anger of the king. The householder in anger said to his servants, go out into the highways and byways. Now, why is it? You notice again, as in a previous parable in this chapter, it is the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame who are invited. Now, the significance of them is that they don't have any other priorities. They are not blinded to the glories of this banquet. They can see. But you and I need to ask ourselves this morning, how are my priorities assessed? Do I give away so often? I say, I don't have time, I'm terribly sorry. Or money. Or energy. But isn't it amazing the things we've got time and energy and money for?
absolutely amazing.
If they're important to us. And really, we do need to ask ourselves, my brothers and sisters, do we not? We really need to be honest before God and say, what things are first in my life? Are they the things of God, really? Or am I just fooling myself about that? Well, what about this whole issue in relation to religion, in relation to self-interest and place-seeking and position, in relation to giving and serving, and in relation to priorities? How painful to listen sometimes to what God has to say to us. But it's so important for us to be real with God and real with one another, and above all, perhaps, to be real with ourselves, and to say, by God's grace, I will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I will seek the honor and glory of my Savior, and that will be the thing that will dominate life for me. Let's pray together. Father, we bow low before your word and acknowledge that in so many ways it cuts us to the quick. And yet you speak to us not to wound us, but to heal us and to change us. And we thank you for the poised mercy and love of God over us now, waiting to touch us and to change us, and to enable us by your grace to live for the things that are eternal. Hear our prayer as we look to you and cast ourselves afresh upon you. In Jesus' name, Amen.